Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for November 12th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Woo, I get to be Mrs. Derek Gilbert. That's the best thing ever. What a great deal.
I get to be Mr. Sharon Gilbert. Yay!
I'd be Mr. Sharon Ferguson.
Oh, that's true. That's true.
We could have hyphenated your name.
I've seen some folks do that. In fact, some men do that. And I was like, sorry.
No.
Tradition.
No, thank you. I am really old fashioned with regard to that. And I see myself as not becoming your property, but falling under your household. So taking your last name makes me happy.
Well, and I am honored at that because I have said this before and I'll say it again. I'll keep saying it till the day I die. My dad was very insightful when he pulled me aside one day and said, son, you married up. So I am honored. The day that you took my name was the happiest of my life.
You know what? I love that name. And who wouldn't?
Well, yeah, Dad did a pretty good job with it.
He did indeed.
You know, it's funny because I was thinking about that the other day. I talked a bit about the way kids are being programmed by our culture. And this was part of the presentation I gave on the last Clash of the Titans. I'm going to mention this a bit in the introduction to the forthcoming book I'm working on, how kids, and this has been ongoing for a while, I guess in kind of a low key way, you know, we're kids through comic books 50 years ago and now through video games and movies are being taught that it would be really, really, really cool to be something other than what they are, which is an awkward, gawky teenager, which all of us are. But Disney is taking this to another level, in my view. They've launched a publishing arm. Of course, they've been publishing books for a while, but their new fiction imprint launched in the spring of this year is devoted to the works of an author named Rick Riordan, who is a former middle school teacher, and I'm sure I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt and assume that he just wants to get kids reading. And he's found that a way to get kids excited about reading is to present them stories in which they can identify with the protagonist. That's how you draw readers into your stories.
Exactly.
And you do the same with yours. You're not aiming it at a middle school reader as he is, but still you create characters that the reader can identify with and root for.
The whole point is you live them out in your mind.
Exactly. Well, what Riordan has done and what Disney is now, because they want to crank out more books than he can physically write, they're encouraging, as with Tom Clancy's done this, Robert Ludlum has done this. You get a famous author who develops a brand, and then you bring in other authors to write under that brand so that you're selling it as Robert Ludlum Presents. Well, that's what Disney is doing. Rick Riordan Presents. Well, his brand is mining cosmology, the religions of the ancient world, the pagan world. Of course, you don't get into the Hebrew religion with any of this stuff. It's always the Greeks and Romans, the Egyptians, the Norse, the Indians. Who knows? They may get into the Chinese pantheon at some point. But
small g gods.
Right. And because the target readers are middle school age, all of the protagonists are awkward, gawky teens who discover that they are actually demigods or magicians who have to fight ancient gods.
Mm-hmm.
And Disney, along with these series, is putting out study guides so that teachers can bring these books into the classroom. Kids read about a teenager who discovers he's actually the god Apollo, who's been stripped of his powers and sent to New York as a teenager. Or a teenager who discovers he's actually the son of Thor. Or a teenager who discovers that he's actually the son of Poseidon or something like that. And classroom activities is to encourage kids to research which god they would most like to be related to. Who would you rather have as a parent?
Coming at a time when many kids don't
exactly
want to identify with their real family anyway.
Getting back to my dad, there was a time in my life where I wished, you know, I had any other dad than my dad.
And your dad was a wonderful father. It's just that typical
teenage, 12 or 13, you don't get it.
You are automatically moving to an independent state. And,
right,
and by doing that, part of that process is that you wish you had any other family but yours.
Right. So anyway, all of that to come back to the story probably should have just cut all that part out and just to go get right to the point. I'm just glad that I lived
that
long enough.
That would be so unlike us, huh?
Yeah, and that Dad lived long enough that he was able to be the best man, my best man at our wedding, because he is the best man that I've known in my life.
So. Amen to that. And I will say this, you are the best man I have known in my life. I had a wonderful father. He was an incredible man, but honestly, honey, you are, if there, and this is why the two main characters of my novel series are really based on you. People don't realize that, but you're a British aristocrat. And we have butlers and, okay, the butler looks like a dachshund, but
yeah,
you know.
Yeah, and he doesn't really do anything.
No, he doesn't, but he gets paid.
Exactly. It's close enough.
I know.
Got the gist.
But you're not a perfect man. No one walking this earth is perfect. Well, the only perfect one was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but you come about as close as one can.
You see me through eyes that are, make me a better man than I am.
I love you.
Yeah, I love you.
Well, you know what? The first line, interestingly enough, of Jeremiah 3, which is where we start today, is all about infidelity, but it is not just marital. It refers to
spiritual
right. infidelity.
Right. That's a metaphor that the Old Testament prophets use on multiple occasions.
He says, I'm out of here.
Yeah. At least in Jeremiah's case, he wasn't told, like, was it Haggai who was told to marry a...
I think so, yes.
Or Hosea.
Hosea,
who had to marry Gomer.
Yeah.
So at least Jeremiah didn't have to go there, but he still didn't have a happy life. There's a reason Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and it's because he foresaw, like Isaiah, the coming doom of Jerusalem. So we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together today over your word, and we pray, Father, that as we read these words, you'll guide us in our understanding of these words. And help us to understand to the best of our ability the prophecies of what is yet to come. We know that not all is clear to us, nor should it be, for if it was clear to us, it would be clear to the enemy and allow them to fabricate a really convincing lie, even more than the one that you have told us will draw many astray as it is. Father, we know that Jeremiah lived in turbulent times. We look around at the times in which we live and see the turbulence. Father, we just pray that, again, you'll help us to understand and apply your word to our lives in a way that pleases you, that we add nothing to your word and take nothing away from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Jeremiah 3, again, living at a time when the last gasp of Jewish independence, really, until the brief period of independence after they threw off the Greeks in the 4th century BC, but or 2nd century BC. But Jeremiah 3, beginning at verse 1, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You, and this is God speaking to Judah, the kingdom of Judah, you have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares Yahweh? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see, and the reference to bare heights there is to the high places, the pagan high places. Where have you not been ravished? By the wayside you have sat awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. And that's an unflattering depiction of Arabs, but they were, they had a reputation amongst other people in the ancient Near East of, you know, robbers waiting by the roadside for those who they might take advantage of.
Mm-hmm.
This could also be a reference to like Tamar sitting by the roadside waiting for Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Interestingly enough, you have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore, the showers have been withheld and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me? My father, you are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. Yahweh said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore? And now he's referring to the northern kingdom, mm-hmm. Ruled from Samaria by Ahab and his line.
Right.
And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with the decree of divorce. In other words, the Assyrians who took the northern tribes away. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares Yahweh. And Yahweh said to me, and of course, this is in the days of King Josiah, after the reforms of Josiah, where he cleaned out the temple and destroyed the high places. God is saying this wasn't authentic.
Interesting, too. Josiah is the one who was told you can have 15 more years before you die.
It was Hezekiah.
Hezekiah, sorry.
His grandfather. Yeah.
That's right.
Josiah was told, well, I'm still going to destroy Israel, but it's not going to be in your days because of your repentance.
Right.
Yeah. And Yahweh said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares Yahweh. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares Yahweh. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against Yahweh, your God, and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares Yahweh. Return, O faithless children, declares Yahweh, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares Yahweh, they shall no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again.
This is prophetic. This has not been fulfilled because at no time in Israeli history have they said, don't need that ark.
Exactly.
Don't need to find it.
And that's something we as Christians need to remember. We don't need the Ark of the Covenant. I know the Jews are still expecting it and looking for it. The rabbis, in fact, believe they know where it is. They think it's in a chamber beneath the Temple Mount where it was hidden to keep it from the Babylonians. Mm-hmm. But the last time it's even mentioned is in 2 Chronicles, where Josiah had the ark brought into the temple. That's the last time we ever see it mentioned. There are rumors and there are traditions that Jeremiah took it to Mount Nebo and that it's been hidden there, or that it was taken to Elephantine Island in Ethiopia or something.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, no one's ever seen it. Only one guy can see it. And
here's my question.
Yeah.
At the time that Jeremiah was writing these prophecies that he was speaking to Josiah, wasn't the ark still there?
Well, during the days of Josiah, sure. So this would be about 620 BC or thereabouts.
They shall no more say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Can't be missed if it's still there.
Right.
So that had to have been a shocker.
Exactly.
What do you mean it's going to be missed?
Mm-hmm. I mean, it's right here in the temple. What are you talking about, Jeremiah?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. So again, this is significant because Jeremiah tells us it won't come to mind, be missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of Yahweh in Jerusalem. And that's why it won't be made again, because the Ark of the Covenant is the throne, or was
exactly
the throne of Yahweh on earth.
Thank you for saying that. Yep.
But we don't need it anymore. We won't need it anymore when he returns, because that Jerusalem takes the place of the Ark of the Covenant.
And Christ himself sits on the mercy seat.
Exactly. So,
because he is the source of all mercy.
Right. As Christians, we should not be fixated. The only reason I know Skywatch TV, we post stories from time to time, and I will mention from time to time, you know, so
because
and so thinks.
Prophetically, it's important to see what Israel is looking for.
Exactly. That's the only reason that I even bring it up, because they are still looking for it. They consider it an important marker because they need it in order to construct a third temple.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need a third temple as Christians. We don't. There is no need for a third temple.
No, but it helps us to see the movement toward the very last days.
Exactly.
Because all these things are being put into place.
Right, right.
We're watching the assembly of a massive chessboard.
Yeah. And most of it is taking place, are being moved by hands that we can't see with our natural eyes.
Right.
So we're seeing into a glass darkly.
Yes. Exactly. By the way, forgive me if I shouldn't say this, shouldn't reveal this, but December 6th, you and I will be speaking at Morningside down in Blue Eye, Missouri.
Nope. And written down here. You had it underlined.
Well, the reason I bring it up now is because you and I were talking this morning about possibly the topic of our discussion, because we're going to be sort of almost like it's a live Gilbert House Fellowship.
Yeah, or PID Radio.
Or PID Radio, which we miss doing and wish we had time. But tentatively calling it Wars and Rumors of Wars, because we'll be taking a look at the spirits moving the chess pieces on the chessboard.
Right, right. And we're probably just going to just vamp, kind of come out there with some notes about, okay, we'll talk about this, this, and this, and just let it rip.
Yeah.
So we'll see how that goes. But this is the kind of thing we'll be talking about.
And when it's all over, they'll say, don't ever do that again. Get out.
In fact, we're going to reschedule. Tomorrow's show taping will be just Tom. You guys can go home. Did we say you could stay the night? No, go home. Get out. All right, we'll go back to verse 16 again. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land in those days, declares Yahweh, they shall no more say the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. And those days, he's talking about the latter times when he returns. The Ark will be irrelevant. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of Yahweh in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. The land of the north. Again, anytime you see north referenced in the Bible, you, especially in the Old Testament, you kind of have to think, okay, how does cosmic north play into this? Because north,
yes,
was the Tifon was the name of the mountain that everyone knew was sacred to Baal. It was also because of the Syrian desert to the east. Anytime invaders came to do war with, except for Egypt, of course, but when Babylon, Assyria, the Persians and Medes, anybody came to invade, they always came from the north because they went around the desert and came into Palestine from the north. There was a caravan track that cut across from the ancient city of Mari on the Euphrates through Damascus and then down by Mount Hermon. And it was either that way or along the coast down through Lebanon.
Which one are you on again? Sorry, I was down there.
Jeremiah 3, beginning at verse 18.
Oh, okay.
In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares Yahweh. A voice on the bare heights, again, reference to the pagan high places, a voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten Yahweh their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are Yahweh our God. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in Yahweh our God is the salvation of Israel.
Alternate word, by the way, for delusion is deception, which I think is a little bit better word.
Mm-hmm. But from our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored. And the Hebrew word shameful thing is Bosheth, which we see in the name of one of Saul's sons, Ish-Bosheth, who was his heir. His actual name was Ish-Baal or Ish-Baal, but the Hebrew prophets changed it to son of a shameful thing, or man of a shameful thing, actually. But from our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our dishonor cover us, for we have sinned against Yahweh our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God.
Chapter 4. If you return, O Israel, declares Yahweh, to me you should return. if you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as Yahweh lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. This is, I think this encapsulates the purpose of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's to show the entire world who Yahweh is.
Mm-hmm.
For thus says Yahweh to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh. Remove the foreskins of your hearts.
Yeah. The point being that it is not the physical ritual that makes, that shows true repentance and faithfulness to God. It's what's in your heart.
It's not works.
Yeah. Right.
O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land. Cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not, for I bring disaster from the north,
mm-hmm.
and a great destruction.
Again, Assyria, Babylon always come from the north, but as in the Gog-Magog conflict, Ezekiel 38:39, the uttermost heights of the north, sides of the north, Mount Zaphon, cosmic north, spiritual north, that's the direction from which the supernatural enemy of Israel always comes.
A lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. For this, put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of Yahweh has not turned back from us. In that day, declares Yahweh, courage shall fail both king and officials. The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. Then I said, ah, Lord Yahweh, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, this is Jeremiah speaking, mm-hmm. it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind from the bare heights in the desert toward the daughter of my people. Bare heights in the desert. Where might that have been?
Hot wind in the bare heights of the desert. Well, Babylon was kind of in the middle of the Iraqi.
Yeah, I was just thinking Mount Hermon. It's desert. Overlooking a desert area.
Well, no.
Well, not anymore, I guess, but at the time it was.
Bashan is actually pretty well watered. It's
then was?
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. Because of the snowmelt.
I guess that's true. A hot wind from the bare heights in the desert toward the daughter of my people, not to winnow or cleanse. A wind too full from this comes for me. Now it is I who speak in judgment upon them. Behold, he comes up like clouds.
Ah.
His chariots like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan.
Now, Dan is at the foot of Mount Hermon.
I know. That's why I'm going there.
Right, right.
And proclaims trouble from Mount Ephraim.
Now, that would be the whole hill country of central Palestine, Israel. Mm-hmm. Of course, the northern tribes had already been taken out. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah.
Warn the nations that he is coming. Announce to Jerusalem, besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field are they against all her around, because she has rebelled against me, declares Yahweh. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste. My curtains in a moment, curtains of the tent. Mm-hmm. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. This is a conversation back and forth between Jeremiah and the Lord.
Right.
For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stubborn children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil.
Stubborn or?
It says wise quotes. ESV says they are wise, quote unquote.
No, going back to the sentence before that, they are stupid children.
Oh, sorry. They are stupid children. Yeah. Did I say stubborn? Well, but how to do good, they know not. I looked on the earth and behold, it was without form and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. By saying all the birds of the air had fled, that implies the birds existed. Therefore, this is not Genesis 1.
Yeah.
Language.
There are some who look in this because the without form and void is the same combination of words, tohu and bohu, that's used in Genesis 1. But some will look in this and say, well, this shows that there was form and substance to the earth before Genesis 1, that God wiped it clean and started over. That's reading into the text
it
more
really
than really
is.
Is there.
It really is. I think in context that this is looking at the sort of language we see in the book of Revelation, that it appears that were God not to stay his hand, that the entire earth would be wiped clean. Because again, birds of the air had fled. That means they existed.
Mm-hmm.
I looked and behold, the fruitful land was a desert. Again, that implies it had been. And the word sometimes was, it actually became.
So would this be an image, then, a picture of God's judgment on the earth?
I don't think this was fulfilled at that time. I think this is a vision that Jeremiah saw, similar to what John the Revelator saw.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
A prophecy of what's going to happen on that day.
On that day,
the day of Yahweh when he judges
the
earth.
Exactly. You got it. Ding, ding, ding. I looked and behold, the fruitful land was a desert and all its cities were laid. And I'm going to go back really quickly to... and the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. This is language almost directly quoted in the book of Revelation, where we see mountains moving out of their places.
Right.
And later on, where is it we see? Is it Joel? Not Joel, but earth reels like a drunkard.
Isaiah.
For thus says Yahweh. Now I'll go back to you.
And of course,
26.
Isaiah would have preceded Jeremiah, but
yes.
I'm pretty sure that Jeremiah.
But it's the same picture that the Lord's been giving for a long, long time.
Right.
Verse 26, I looked and behold, the fruitful land was a desert and all its cities were laid in ruins before Yahweh, before his fierce anger. For thus says Yahweh, the whole land shall be a desolation. Mm. Yet, wonderful conjunction there, yet I will not make a full end.
Mm.
For this the earth shall mourn and the heavens above be dark. Read that as judgment on the small g gods. Mountains, read that as judgment on the small g gods.
Mm-hmm.
For the earth shall mourn and the heavens shall be above be dark. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. At the noise of horseman and archer, and every city takes to flight. They enter, horseman and archer.
Yeah.
That sounds like Revelation chapter 6, sort of.
It kind of does.
I know it could refer generally to the horsemen and the archers coming down from the north, but that definitely is a rider on a horse with a bow.
Yeah, and the archer is is typically how the god Reshef, who was also Apollo,
exactly,
is depicted.
And that's how one of the reasons that some think that first rider is actually the Antichrist, Apollo, coming. At the noise of horsemen and archer, every city takes to flight. They enter thickets. They climb among rocks. Remember in Revelation where they beg the rocks to fall on them?
Right, right.
All the cities are forsaken, and no man dwells in them. They're a dangerous place to be. Verse 30, and you, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet? Let's see what desolate ones means.
I was going back to look at...
it is Shaddad.
Huh.
Means despoil, destroyer. Oh, you destroyer. We've seen that reference, that name referring to Satan before.
Uh-huh.
And you, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet? That you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold? That you enlarge your eyes with paint? Who's this sound like?
Inanna, Ishtar.
Mm-hmm. Babylon.
Yeah.
In vain you beautify yourself. Your lovers despise you.
Hmm.
Again, language we get later at the fall of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
They seek your life. For I cry. I heard a cry as of a woman in labor. Anguish as of one giving birth to her first child. The cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands. Woe is me. I am fainting before murderers. And, of course, this refers not only to the spirit of Inanna, but also to Israel, again, whoring.
Right, yes.
And painting herself to continue whoring.
Right, which she was doing with Babylon,
mm-hmm.
and arguably. And Assyria, too, which had some very large temples to Inanna Ishtar at Nineveh.
Oh, yeah.
Jeremiah chapter 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as Yahweh lives, yet they swear falsely.
Well, that's a pretty sad indictment, that first verse.
Yeah.
Run and find a man.
Yeah. At least Sodom, he was looking for 10 men and couldn't find it. Jerusalem, he's saying one.
I can just find one.
Yeah, and not able to, because Jerusalem does get taken by Babylon and sacked. Though they say, as Yahweh lives, yet they swear falsely. O Yahweh, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of Yahweh, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of Yahweh, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn to pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great.
Wasn't a leopard a symbol of Babylon? I'd have to go back and look.
We'd have to look at Daniel. Yeah.
No. Not that I'm talking about some of their iconography. Never mind.
Oh,
go ahead.
No, I don't think so. But I could be wrong. I have not looked at that. Anyway.
I am a visual person when it comes to recalling information. I see a picture in my head. It's a petroglyph
mm-hmm.
of a leopard. That was in Babylon. So, sorry, but that's where I came up with that. I'll see if I can find it later, but carry on.
Serpapard. That was something, yeah.
Carry
anyway. Verse 7. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no God, who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the house of whores, houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares Yahweh? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not Yahweh's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares Yahweh. They have spoken falsely of Yahweh and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares Yahweh. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open womb. They are all tomb. Mighty warriors.
Open
an open tomb. Well, that makes a big difference there.
Words.
Yeah. I skipped down as I was changing the page. Verse 16 again. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. Your fortified cities in which you trust, they shall beat down with the sword.
They are all Gibor. Verse 16.
Yeah. But even in those days, declares Yahweh, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has Yahweh our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares Yahweh? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot cross. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear Yahweh our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the case of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. In fact, these are the very crimes for which God judged the gods in Psalm 82.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes,
condemned them to death.
Good point.
Verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things? Declares Yahweh, and shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes?
Hmm. We have time for one more?
Oh, yeah. We're only at 37 minutes.
Oh, good. By the way, I'm going to run out of juice here. I've got 29% left. We'll see. But looking at my MacBook, I looked at the word for leopard in the original language, and it can also mean tiger, so it doesn't necessarily mean the thing I'm thinking of, but I'll look that up later. Chapter 6, flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal on Beth Hacharem. Ha-Harim.
Ha-Harim. It's a city south of Jerusalem, but what does it
Harem.
Mean? Yeah, I know. I don't know if that's
the house of the devoted to destruction.
Well, it could be.
For disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. The lovely and delicately bred I will destroy the daughters of Zion. Shepherds will with their flocks shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents around her. They shall pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its fresh water, so she keeps fresh her evil. Ooh. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation and uninhabited land. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. Like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over its branches.
And by the way, Beth Hacharem actually means house of the vineyard.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Doesn't Harem mean?
Harem, but Hacharem may be something else.
Oh, hmm.
Yeah.
To whom shall I speak? And that's interesting because the vineyard, the whole thing of gleaned thoroughly as a vine, the remnant of Israel.
Right. And I'm suspecting that that is not a coincidence.
Not at all, especially again in the book of Revelation, we see this vineyard language again. He's trampling out the grapes of wrath.
Yes.
Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of Yahweh is to them an object of scorn. Boy, that's modern day, you know, indictment right here. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of Yahweh. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares Yahweh. For the from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed? Sounds like today, again, peacekeepers.
Yes.
They're essentially warriors. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Father and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Thus says Yahweh, behold, a people is coming from the north country. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses, set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Go not out into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. That is, I should be a capital D.
Probably right.
I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not moved. Bellows and lead. Is that a reference to war or to making idols? I can't tell which it is. Silver they are called, but Yahweh has rejected them.
The destroyer, once again, is Shaddad.
Yeah. I have to look that up.
Means, well, to despoil, devastate, ruin, destroy. and used by Jeremiah, a number of places in chapters 4, 5, 6, 9. Yeah, Jeremiah uses the word a lot.
It's a different word from Shaddad with a double D, S-H-A-D-D-A-D, right?
It's S-H-A-D-A-D.
I know, but it's different from S-H-A-D-D-A-D.
I think so.
Because that's the name of God.
Jeremiah chapter 7.
Oh, no, sorry. He was a king. Shaddad, various sources suggest Shaddad was the son of Adad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah.
Oh.
His story is found in the 277th of the Tales of the Arabian Nights.
Ah, okay. All right.
Okay.
So don't take that as scripture.
No. But just, I'd heard it before, and that's why I was looking it up.
Gotcha. Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh. Stand in the gate of Yahweh's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of Yahweh, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh.
Boy, let me just repeat this three times just in case you're not getting it.
Right. It was almost like they would believe that because the temple was there, Jerusalem was impervious, invulnerable. We've got the temple, so it's sort of like that belief in the Middle Ages that by the crusading armies that as long as we have the true cross, we can't be defeated until Saladin defeated them.
Yeah,
it's like that line from that Fright Night, the movie Fright Night, where the kid holds up the cross to the vampire. He says, "You idiot! This only works if you believe it."
Yes, exactly.
So yeah, it's not what you do; it's what's in your heart. And of course, what's in your heart then changes what you do. Faith, not works. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, in other words, if you truly repent, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Apparently, yes, because Jesus had to go through it with a, whip made of cords and clean it out about 600 years later. Behold, I myself have seen it, declares Yahweh. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. Shiloh was, destroyed. It was part of the temple, the area that was overrun by the Assyrians. And now, because you have done all these things, declares Yahweh, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers as I did to Shiloh. You won't be saved because the temple is here. And I will cast you out of my sight as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. Ishtar.
Yep.
And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it, in fact, drink offerings was one of the rituals performed for the god Melkart from the city of Tyre. That was the Baal served by Jezebel.
That was the whole point of the water on the altar.
Yes, exactly. On Mount Carmel, right. It was called Yarid, was the name of that particular offering. Is it I whom they provoke, declares Yahweh? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of Yahweh their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. Cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for Yahweh has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. The sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares Yahweh. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Just reading about this last night, in fact,
Topheth?
Where archaeologists have found Topheth is, they believe, what you called the place where you buried the children who had been burned in the fire. And they found Topheths at Carthage and a couple of other places. I'm going to have to dig that out. I'll post a link to that in the study notes, because we might think, and scholars or skeptics might point to this and say, well, this is just Jeremiah, you know, trying to make Canaanites look bad. No, archaeologists have found what appear to be burial, graveyards, essentially, for children, and all of them very young. In other words, not the distribution of ages you would expect to find in a normal population, burned young, called Topheths. So I will dig that up, figuratively speaking. I'll look those up and put those notes in the, links in the notes. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, where there will no more be called Topheth, when it will no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, Gehenna, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth, because there is no room elsewhere. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. Mm. Well, we're pretty close here.
I was going to say that's probably enough for today. Lots of, boy, howdy. By the way, El Shaddai is based on the root word Shaddad.
Oh, okay. There's some belief that Shaddai is a word that means mountain. El Shaddai, God of the mountains.
Hmm.
There are some others who think it
God
means
God Almighty is how it's
right
interpreted.
Which, because of the image that mountains project of being, you know, mighty.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some who take it in a different direction, like, for example, the mountains called the Grand Tetons, which is based on a word meaning breasts. Mm-hmm. And they think, oh, it means God of breasts. So God is a female. That's not what that means.
No.
But interestingly, there were other pagan gods that, like the god of the Amorites, he was a god, I think, that was created by the Sumerians to kind of represent the Amorite people before the Sumerians were finally overrun. You see some references to called a god called Amuru, who was also referred to as El Shaddai, basically meaning god, because the Amorites were believed to be mountaineers. You know, they would lead their flocks of goats and sheep along in the mountains.
It's very difficult to take our English version of a word the way we've transliterated it and then say, well, because it sounds similar, that it's that isn't always true.
Right. It's and that's the difficulty that translators of the Bible have had for, well, 2,000 years and more, because you can't always make a word-for-word translation from one language to another, because sometimes you have a word in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek that takes several English words to get at the sense of it.
Or looking at just the sound of a word, I think, homonyms. Yeah. Here's an example. Let's say you're a doctor and you've got a dog. If I were German, I would say, hey, you've got a hound or a hund. Well, that would be your Dachshund.
Yeah, right.
But it doesn't mean it's a Dachshund.
Right.
Dachshund.
Or you know, homonym like deer and deer.
Yes, exactly. Entirely different words.
Sure. D-E-A-D-E-E. Yeah. So,
Mom, why are you always using
bear and bear? Well, because we like to, Sam.
People expect some sort of a Sam reference during these things.
Exactly. So, so it is a... you know, God bless the translators over the generations that have undertaken these works. Some translations better than others. We'll say again, we like the English Standard Version, because it's a pretty good word for word, as close as you can get in English word for word. It doesn't read as smoothly as, say, the NIV or some of the more modern language translations, but those are more thought for thought translations.
I also like Young's Literal,
which is good because
it's another word for word,
right. But it reads kind of clunky because, again, English doesn't. It's like if you try to.
It's like Yoda.
Yeah. Or it's the way, say, first or second generation German immigrants. And I can say this because my mother's family immigrated in the 1890s. And, you know, sometimes they will say things. Like Pennsylvania Dutch would say things that sound to an English speaker, a native English speaker, as kind of clunky. Throw mama from the train a kiss, you know, or whatever. but anyway. And that's why we will dig into different versions, but we also recommend Blue Letter Bible, which can help get at some of the meanings of the Hebrew and the Greek that we don't understand.
It does. There are lots of ways to interpret there. There are many, many, many tools there, commentaries there, old and new. So, and it's free.
Yeah.
You can donate to them if you want to. I'm sure they'd appreciate it, but they don't ask. You know, they don't require, there's no paywall there.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And, you know, God bless them for that, because that is a wonderful, wonderful tool.
Yeah.
The point being, you don't need to be an actual credentialed scholar in order to get more out of the Bible than most of us have been getting. And we hope that you're getting something out of this, because we sure do. Just reading the Bible out loud and then bouncing ideas back and forth helps us to get a lot more out of it than we would if we were doing this on our own.
That is so true. Wow. Yep.
Well, again, remember, December 6th, we will be at Morningside Church. That'll be streamed live to the internet, by the way, at 7 p.m. Central Time. That's UTC minus, it's minus 5 now because we're on Daylight Savings. Mm-hmm. UTC minus 5.
No, we're off Daylight Savings.
We're off Daylight Savings. So we're back to Standard Time, so it's minus 6. Mm-hmm. UTC minus 6 if you're outside the United States. But we're on Central Time starting at 7 p.m. on December 6th. That's a Wednesday night. We will be speaking as part of their series they call The Prophets Speak. We are not prophets.
The Gilbert's Blather.
Yeah, we should call it the Gilbert's Blather. But if any prophets are speaking, it'll be like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel
and Ezekiel. That's how we see it. We choose to see it. We're looking at the genuine prophets from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're trying to help you understand as best we understand what it is that they're saying, and relating that, not just relating the spiritual wars and rumors of wars to what we see playing out geopolitically.
Right. And so that'll be streamed live at ptlnetwork.com. That's ptlnetwork.com. And then on Thursday the 7th, we'll
Tom
be there
Horn
with Tom
joins
Horn.
Us. Yeah. So. Well, that means we won't be talking much at all.
Oh, that's
we become sidekicks.
But when you get Tom and Jim Baker together, they have a great time talking. But when you, me and Tom get together, we have a great time too. So normally this normally starts at noon, and I believe these are streamed live to the internet as well at ptlnetwork.com. So you can watch what goes on kind of behind the scenes during a taping.
This will be a marathon session.
Yes. They'll normally go for 4 hours and then they'll cut that up into like three shows. We will probably go six.
Yeah.
So just make sure we slightly dehydrated when we start, so because it's going to be 6 hours of sitting in those chairs, but it's going to be a great conversation. So we're looking forward to that. That's Thursday, December 7th. So close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which has been preserved for us. And we pray for wisdom to help us understand your word in the context in which it was written. The anguish of Jeremiah, knowing that his the days of the land in which he lived were numbered, and knowing that your temple, that your place on earth would be despoiled by a pagan nation, had to be heartbreaking. As he wrote, the walls of his heart were in anguish. Father, we know that in our modern age, we're looking at a similar apostasy in our land. And we pray, Father, for revival, knowing that your prophecy, your word tells us that a great falling away is coming. And whether that is an apostasy or the calling home of the church, we can't be 100% sure, but we certainly see an apostasy, a falling away spiritually taking place in our land. We pray, Father, that you would awaken the sleeping members of your church. For so many are just going through motions, thinking that because they call themselves by your name, that we are somehow special or protected when our hearts are far from you. Lord, we pray that you would guide us with wisdom. Grant us the words to speak when the opportunity arises, that we might be an encouragement, but also enlightenment, education to those who don't yet see what is taking place around us. And help us to do it with love, Lord, that we would not make ourselves a stumbling block to those who do not yet know your forgiveness, your love, your mercy, and your plan for us in the future. Father, we pray for those evangelists and missionaries who are working in foreign fields. We pray for those especially preaching the gospel to our brothers and sisters in Israel. We pray for your protection for our brothers and sisters in lands where faith in Jesus Christ is a threat to life and limb. Father, we pray for your encouragement, for your spirit to strengthen and uplift those who are struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, knowing, Lord, that the troubles, help us all, Lord, to know that whatever troubles we face this day are as nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in the world to come. We thank you for your mercy, for your sacrifice for us, Lord, and we pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Trouble sometimes are